It has been said that we make at least 1,200 decisions every day. Over the course of the 12 to 16 hours, perhaps, that we are awake or more, we make up to 1,200 decisions, and I guess if our days are longer than that, we may make more decisions than that. Most of the decisions we make will have no real consequence to them. In fact, we make them without even really giving them a second thought. Some are just by habit. Some are the result of circumstances that we can't change, and so it's almost decisions we're forced to make in life. But then some of those decisions may seem small, and some of them may seem forced, but those decisions become turning points in our lives. And if we had time, I would go back and we would reflect maybe together on those decisions that we didn't think really were going to mean a whole lot, and then we look back years later and it meant something. And so how to make a decision, why to choose something, why to take a course of action to act a particular way becomes very, very important. There's a report I read on one occasion about a Midwestern state's courthouse that if the way the town is situated and the courthouse is situated, that if rain falls on one side of that roof and it drains off, it will eventually end up in the Atlantic Ocean. But if it drains off the other way and goes another direction, it will end up in the Ohio River and then ultimately in the Gulf of Mexico. And so just the blow of the wind for one raindrop may determine where it ends up. And I think that really in our course of life, we ought to think of our decisions in that fashion. We may not realize it at the time, and we may not even understand the reasons that we make a decision or where they're going to lead, but eventually we'll find ourselves in a different direction than if we had made another otherwise different decision on that occasion. And so when we're trying to make these decisions, we usually ask this question: is what I'm about to do right or is it wrong? Now, if every decision could be made by a simple question like that and a definite answer to follow, life would be easy, wouldn't it? Is what I'm about to do right or wrong? Well, here's the Bible, here's the verse, here's the principle, here it is and I'm going to do it. Or here's the principle against it and so I'm not. Sometimes it's not quite that easy. Now, I know there's maybe a bit of a reaction to that within us, and it is within me too to even say it. Well, everything's either right or wrong, right? If it's not wrong, then it's okay to do it. And if it's right, it'll be wrong not to do it. And so everything usually falls into those categories. But it isn't necessarily the case that it's that easy for us. And here's the reason. All of that to say this. The standard by which we determine right from wrong impacts those decisions more than anything else. More than anything else. There's a Barna survey done in 2008, which 44% of those that were interviewed stated that making a moral decision was usually based on their standard of right or wrong. That is, the personal opinion of the person, whether or not a decision is right. 44% of those surveyed. And so if we're going to talk about what's right or wrong, that's going to mean then that there are decisions that you can make that are right for you and decisions that I can make that are right for me. And in the end, they'll both be right according to that thinking. If 44% of those surveyed, and by the way, those who usually participate in the Barna surveys are religiously minded people. It's a religiously geared group. And so they don't usually reach out, unless it's specified, into the atheistic communities. These are Bible believers, most of them. Yet 44% of the time, they go based on their own standards. Now, we know what the Bible says, right? In Proverbs 14 and verse 15, the simple believes every word, but the prudent considers his steps well. It is, a prudent man will take into more account than just what do I feel about a particular situation. I won't make a decision based just on that, yet we live in a world where people do. And the reason that's a problem is, and for a number of reasons, and we'll try to briefly look at these by way of introduction tonight, it's a problem because it's very easy for me to fool myself into assigning rightness to a situation when it's not. If I'm the standard and the only standard that I make a decision by, it's very easy for me to fool myself into believing I'm right. History is filled with examples. I'll just give you one of great magnitude, and that's Adolf Hitler. If you would have interviewed Adolf Hitler during the time of his reign of terror over the world, he would have said he was right, justified. But in his mind, his decision was okay. His standard of right or wrong was his own ideology and thinking, and thus anything he did to back that up was perfectly justified. Now you trickle that down to everyday decisions, we start to understand then why the Bible says that there's a way that seems right to a man, the end thereof, the ways of death. It's not simply me, because I can be wrong. Furthermore, confidence in a decision that it is right doesn't make it right. I've talked to people, maybe you have as well, whose lives are going down the wrong path, and maybe physically they're being blessed. And emotionally they're stable and they're healthy and they've got a good job, and you start talking about them, and their answer, well, it just feels right. Look at everything in my life. It feels like everything's okay. It feels like I'm doing what I ought to be doing. Well, my feelings and confidence about them has absolutely nothing to do with determining whether or not an action is right or wrong. Particularly as we're going to talk about tonight, the absolute moral standard. My feelings have very little to do with that unless I have had years of experience in training my conscience. Ultimately, the right or wrong is not determined by what anyone feels or what anyone thinks. It is by a standard that has been revealed and it has been lived. Something else. Right or wrong isn't determined just simply because a person of maturity or authority believes it's right or wrong. There are people today who are members of man-made denominations that have no biblical background whatsoever. And if you just opened the Bible to two or three pages, you'd be able to see it. But there are hundreds of thousands to perhaps millions of people in those religions because someone in authority told them this is the right place to be. That is not the standard. Tonight, our question is designed around this aim. Is something right, moral, because it's legal? Is legality the standard? Now, I would hope that in a room of Christians, many who have been Christians, I know, a number of years, I would hope we would resoundingly together, unanimously say, absolutely not. Legality does not determine right or wrong. But friends, I want us to understand the world that we live in thinks differently than that. You can't produce the Bible as a standard of right or wrong for most people in the world. You can't even really produce your own opinion in some arenas. But if the law says it's okay, don't argue with them. And don't give them back talk about it, because the law said I can do it. It's legal in my country, therefore I can do it. You know, studies show that 7 in 10 Americans question an absolute standard of moral authority. That is, they doubt that one exists. 7 in 10. Is it any wonder then why we have such moral struggles in our nation? It's not about now taking a standard and saying, here's the standard and you're wrong, because they're going to come right along and say there absolutely is no standard, and what they will do is use the law as a defense. Because the truth of the matter is, if the law told them they couldn't do it, they then think the law was wrong. It has been about what man wants and what he thinks. In that same survey of those 7 out of 10 that believe that, here are the things they believe to be morally acceptable. And again, if you're the standard, or even legality is the standard, these would hold true. 60% believe cohabitation, that is living together outside of marriage, is morally acceptable. We're not talking about whether or not you have the right to do it. We're talking about people in religious circles saying it's moral to do. 60% of those surveyed said it was moral to live together before getting married. 45% having an abortion. 42% to have an extramarital affair. 38% to watch pornography. I find that those two statistics amazing. Only 38% believe it's morally okay to watch pornography, but 42% say you can go ahead and cheat on your wife or your husband. 36% to use profanity. 35% that drunkenness and homosexuality are morally okay. Use of non-prescription drugs, 17%. So what is this discussion really about? What's the answer to it? Well, I believe the answer is simplistically this. No. Morality is not determined by legal status or statute. But you know, the preacher's never been known to take the easy way out, right? Because we could say no, we could offer the invitation, we could go home. But preachers usually don't do that. We have a time slot we have to fill up, and so we'll investigate it rather than just giving the answer. And really what I want to do is I want to look at three, and these will be quick, three reasons why that answer is true. No. Just because it's legal doesn't mean it's moral. No. Here's why. And then I want us to look at a couple of issues to where this really matters in our society. And then finally, to end on a positive note, what is the standard then? If it's not legality, if it's not feelings, if it's not confidence, if it's not all the things we've already considered, what is then the standard of morally right or wrong? And hopefully we'll leave with some encouragement on living life in this difficult world. Number one, it is not true that whatever is legal is moral, because laws are man-made. Our legal code is man-written. Now, we can debate and discuss about the past of our nation and what our founding fathers determined as their standard and their guide, and I do believe the Bible was at the heart of that. But friends, when man takes the Bible and then begins to rule over other people and make rules for them, he is eventually going to fall short of God's standard, or he's going to go beyond it. Laws are made by man. I'll give you two biblical examples. Open with me the book of Esther. Men get it wrong, even if they're trying to get it right. Men get it wrong sometimes, and we have to believe that and appreciate it. The events of 1 and 2 are important, but we don't have time to rehash them. Chapter 3, Haman is determined to get rid of Mordecai, because he doesn't bow to him, because he doesn't worship him or honor him and reverence him like the others do. And so the Bible says in verse 8 of Esther 3 that Haman said to Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed amongst the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different than those of every other people, and they do not keep the king's laws, so that it is not the king's profit to tolerate them." He's going to drop down and ask for verse 6, so the king took his signet, or verse 10, "For the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman the Haggite, the son of Hammedathai, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, 'The money is given to you. The people also do good to them as you see.'" What we skipped over was, in verse 9, a request for a payment of money to destroy a people. Now, he built it up to the king because they're different than your people. They're bringing divisiveness to your nation. Now, the king had already experienced a possible revolt among the women because of what Vashti did in chapter 1. And he successfully dispelled that by banishing her. So Haman comes back and says, "Wait a minute, there's another possible revolt among your people. It's these Jews. You've got to get rid of them. You've got to destroy them." And the king, acting in the best interest, though he believes, of his kingdom, signs the death warrant of every Jew in the empire. Men get it wrong sometimes, don't they? Even when they're trying to get it right. We won't turn and read it, but in Acts chapter 9, Saul is leaving and he's going to Damascus. He's going to Damascus with letters to arrest Christians. Those letters, friends, are citations of authority. Laws handed down from his superiors saying, "You have the legal right to take these people into custody, to beat them, to imprison them, and perhaps even kill them." What was the purpose? To defend God from the blaspheming Christians, from the blaspheming Christ followers. They were trying to get it right, right? But in trying to get it right, they got it wrong. Legal code written by man cannot be the standard of morality, because man will eventually get it wrong. Can legal code be a good guide in many cases? Yes. Should it be respected wherein it doesn't contradict God? Yes, that's exactly what Jesus and his disciples taught should be the case. But using legal code, laws that have been passed by men, as the standard of right or wrong is not God's plan. Now, that's going to mean something for us a little bit later, but let's understand that. Law does not necessarily mean moral, because man writes the law and man can get it wrong. Number two, just because something is legal doesn't make it moral, because laws are often a reflection of a particular time and a particular place without taking the whole of humanity in mind. I did just a little bit of research to find some of those obscure laws that are on the books that we really don't know why they're there. But they had a point at some point in time, but today they mean absolutely nothing for us. Did you know in Texas that it's illegal to shoot a buffalo from a second story window in a hotel room? The law is that specific. Which I'm assuming then you can be in a third story of a hotel or the first floor. You can still open the window and shoot it out, but not from the second floor. Doesn't mean a whole lot to us, does it? Because laws are written for a specific people. and a specific time. In the state of Texas, it is illegal to milk another person's cow. I suppose there are some people that are happy about that. In Kansas, it's illegal to shoot rabbits from a boat. In Alabama, it's illegal for a driver to be blindfolded while operating a motor vehicle. A lot of wisdom, I suppose, in that one. My two personal favorites. In New York, it is illegal to flirt. And the law actually reads that a man is not to pass a woman on the street and turn and look at her like that. That's how the code is written. And if he is cited twice for doing it, he is to be ordered to wear horse blinders. So he doesn't commit that again. And then my personal favorite, in the state of Florida, if an elephant is tied to a parking meter, the meter must then be paid. All right. Laws are a reflection of things at the moment and at the time to correct situations, and they are not always considered or always considerate of all of humanity. It's why we have federal laws and state laws. That's why our laws are different than the laws of other countries. You have extradition laws, and governments have to work together because laws are for a particular people for a particular time, and they can be changed. If there is an absolute moral code, friends, it doesn't matter how long this earth stands, it will not change. It will not be altered. It will not be shifted to meet the times. And so, laws are not the standard of morality because laws are often isolated. Number three, laws are not the standard of morality because laws are often not even concerned with morality. I'm going to make a statement, and I want you to hear me all the way out because I'm not condoning these actions. But some of them, or the violation of the laws, but they're not moral in nature. It's not immoral to speed. It's against the law, and man can be punished for it, and there's a responsibility that we have as Christians to obey the laws of the land, but it's not immoral to do that. Morality pertains to the individual's holiness in the sight of God and his actions in his own body. So if the question simply were tonight were, is anything right because it's legal, then we would have speeding and all the other stuff to talk about. We're talking tonight about morality. That's a separated issue of obedience and situations that need to be dealt with on an individual basis and in their own realm of looking at it. A building code, not having a building up to code and being fined for it or having to redo something. You can break the law, you can pay a fine, you can get in trouble with the government. It doesn't make that action immoral to do. And so to say then that everything that is legal is moral is really to confuse even the purpose of legal code. Didn't God's Old Testament, the law of Moses, have a sections in it? It had morality issues and it had legal issues. There were some things they couldn't do for sanitation purposes. It didn't mean that they were immoral if they did them. They would have violated God's law. They would have been in need of forgiveness because of his wrath against them. But the action itself is not a moral or immoral one. It's an action about legality. And so those things being considered, it doesn't make sense. It's not consistent. And it's not divine to believe that morality is equated with whether or not something is legal. Okay? Now, there are several things then to which this applies in our day and time. The two that stand out that probably if I were to go around the room and get you to share with me privately that we would almost unanimously agree on would be the issues of homosexuality and abortion, right? Because they're the hot button issues right now. Not just in our current generation, but in the lifetime of everyone in here. Those are the two issues. Man has said for centuries that's wrong. Man has said at least for years in this country that's wrong. And now people are coming along and saying, no, it's okay. And people are arguing, well, if the law of the land says it's okay, then who are you to question me? And if you think this doesn't have an impact on the Lord's church, friends, I hope we're not that naive to think that. I had a young lady in a teenage class that I was teaching about 5 or 6 years ago now argue with me that we should not preach and teach against abortion because while it may be wrong, it ought to be our right. That God gives us freedom of choice and we ought to have the right, and so the church needs to be quiet about it. Not someone in the street, not someone in the school system, not someone that just happened to walk up, a member of the Lord's church's daughter who's 17 years old arguing that with me in front of her peers in a Bible class. in the Lord's church. Had a family leave not too long ago from university because the son, and I've only preached, in the 6 years we've been there, I've preached two sermons on homosexuality. Referenced it some other times, but two sermons in completion to deal with it. They left because of all the negative stuff being said about homosexuals at university, and their son didn't like it. It affects the church. And the reasoning is, if it's being so widely accepted, why does the church have to be so narrow-minded? Why doesn't the church love as much as everyone else? Why doesn't the church accept as much as everyone else? Well, that's our issue here. If the world says it's legal and okay, and I guess popular would be another thing to throw in there, if the world says all of that, then we have to accept it. Those are the two issues, and we're going to deal with them just briefly. But let me caution us against limiting the application of tonight's lesson to homosexuality and abortion. There are plenty of other things in this country that are quite legal that are also quite immoral. And they were legal and immoral before homosexuality and abortion were. When we talk about the marriage crisis and the redefining of marriage, and I'm all for fighting for the traditional biblical definition of marriage. Friends, we had a marriage crisis in this country long before homosexuality and homosexual marriages came to the forefront. It's called divorce. And our country's been suffering from it, and our churches are suffering from it, and it's a problem. It's a difficult thing when it's for the right reasons. But we have a generation of people, that, and I assume three or four generations of people, who find no problem whatsoever with divorcing for any reason. And guess what? That's a legal thing in this country. You can go in and you can apply for a no-fault divorce, meaning that there's nothing wrong, we just don't want to be together anymore. Friends, that is as legal as anything else. It's as immoral as homosexuality and abortion. It's as immoral. And if we limit our discussion to those two things, we miss it. Drunkenness. Marijuana use in certain places. Acceptable. Legal. Doesn't it all make it moral? And so these two issues, yes, we need to be heard and God's people need to be heard. But we don't need to be naive to think that now is the only time we faced this issue before. All of these things mentioned are also immoral. Pornography use. I didn't bring the statistics with me, but they are staggering, aren't they? The number of people addicted to pornography, the number of pornographic films made in this country every day being turned out. As legal as it can be. And as wrong as anything else we've talked about tonight. I think something as simple as lying. Here, you won't be... I know that on some of those weird laws or obscure laws, there are laws that will still cite you for dishonesty. But we're a nation of contracts now, right? Because we don't trust one another. Because it's perfectly legal to say you're going to do something and not do it. You can't go to court and hold someone to their word. Friends, lying has been approved by our government. It is immoral. But what about these two? Homosexuality and abortion. How do I know that, even though they are legal, how do I know that they're wrong? Just a couple of things. Particularly about homosexuality. It is a choice that a person makes. We talk about it being an alternative lifestyle, and we try to combat that thought. You know, the reality of it is, it's exactly what they call it, an alternative lifestyle. Because the concept of alternative is a choice that someone makes, and it is very much a choice. I'll supply you just a little bit of meat to this, and you can take it and do what you'd like. It's an unscriptural choice that people make. It's been unscriptural before the law of Moses was ever written. Genesis chapter 19. In fact, it's unscriptural from the beginning of time. You read Genesis 1, 26 and 27, that God made man in His own image. He made them male and female. Someone says, the Bible didn't say anything there about homosexuality. That's exactly right. And therefore, from that point forward, it's been condemned by God. Because when God defines something, He then outlaws everything else that's connected to that, that would be a perversion of it. It's an unscriptural choice. It was unscriptural before the law of Moses. It was most definitely unscriptural during the law of Moses. And it was unscriptural after the law of Moses. You can go into every dispensation that man has lived, and God has spoken directly from heaven about the matter. It is an unscriptural choice. Number two, it's an unnatural choice. It is an unnatural choice. There was a study done several years ago by a Dr. Bailey and a Dr. Pillard, who reported to have found evidence of a gene or genetics that supplied man with the desire for homosexuality. Here are the findings of their evidence. 56 homosexual men who were identical twins. I don't know, I couldn't find in the report that I found whether or not there were 56 set of twins or if there were 23 and they together, that would have been 46. So I guess it would have been 56 identical twins. Of those that were homosexual, 52% of their siblings were not. But when you take the non-twin brothers, only 22% of them shared homosexual tendencies. And so you have 52% when they're twins. You only have 22% when they're just brothers. There must be a gene. Do you know that study actually proves the opposite of what they want you to believe? Just because it's a larger percentage when they're twins doesn't mean there's a gene. In fact, it means there's not. Because if the gene was there and they were identical twins, it would be 100%, not 52%. Wouldn't it be 98%? It would be 100%. The fact that only half of them have the same tendencies indicate it's a learned behavior, not a inherited one or a genetic one. And perhaps it's a greater percentage because of the closeness that they have and what they share with one another. But our country and our nation has gotten completely out of hand with this idea. There is a couple lives in Ontario, Toronto, Ontario, that had a baby, and I think this was about 4 years ago. 3 years ago. And they named the baby Storm. But they decided not to tell the world the gender of the baby so as to allow the child to make up his mind or her mind for herself whether she is a boy or a girl. Now here's what was said in the interview that they did. We decided not to share Storm's sex for now, a tribute to freedom and choice in place of limitation. To stand up to the world and to be progressive. When asked later on about it, the father said, if you really want to get to know one, you don't just ask what's between their legs. So we'll just let him decide. Well, guess what? If you can decide whether or not you're a boy or a girl, and that's your choice, so is it going to be whether or not you're attracted to boys or girls. But friends, it's still a choice. Still nothing genetic about it. To try to produce that misconception, we're no longer telling our children whether or not they're boys or girls. And I know those are extreme cases, but friends, we need to be very, very careful that we don't allow the world to pervert what God has deemed righteous and holy, and we don't let the world deem righteous and holy what God calls perverted. Homosexuality is an unnatural choice, period. Number three, homosexuality is an unpopular choice. And this is a message that the world needs to hear from people who know it's true. I believe if we were to survey our teenagers today and ask them what percentage of our population is homosexual, I'm guessing you would get numbers at least 10%, perhaps 20%, as much as 25%. There was a report done back in 1990 that suggested that 10% of the population was homosexual. That report has been plastered all over the place in the fight for homosexual equality in this country. That number is inflated, based on a lie, and never been proven to be true. The reality of it is that anywhere from 1 to 3% of our population are practicing homosexuals. Is it surprising then that group of individuals gets so much press, so much time, and so much respect? 1 to 3% of our nation. Hollywood has done a tremendous job at making homosexuality look normal. I don't know how many of you watch sitcom television. There are times in my life where I'm embarrassed to even say that I watch anything, even halfway related to that stuff. But I would encourage you most to just look and to discover, to survey most 30-minute sitcom comedy television shows have a gay character, at least one. And usually he or she is the smartest person, most generous person, most level-headed person in the show. And that's at 7 o'clock, that's at 7:30, that's again at 8, at 8:30, at 9, at 9:30. And it fills the minds of American people. Then when they hear liberal media say 10% is homosexual, and if you don't accept them, you're narrow-minded and bigoted, and they go back and watch those shows, and guess what? There's always that one person in the show who's straight and who believes in the Bible and believes in God, and they're always the dummy, and they're always the one looking down their nose, holier than thou, and mistreating everyone. It may not be 10%, but it sure seems like it, the way things are being pushed in this world. Lord's people need to stand up and talk. The truth needs to come out, and we need to defend God's practice. Just because the world says it's legal, and if it becomes even more legal, I'm talking about partners' rights and adoption rights and all of that, it still doesn't make it right morally in the sight of God. Legality doesn't determine that. The second issue of abortion. You want to talk about staggering numbers? Vietnam Memorial is 492 feet long. Contains the names of just over 58,000 people who are known to have died, American soldiers in Vietnam. If you were to build a Vietnam Memorial wall, the number of children killed in abortion clinics or at the hands of abortion doctors since 1973, that same wall would have to be not 492 feet. That same wall would have to be 60 miles long to fit the number of names on it. Babies murdered in this country. In this year, the abortion fight got a face and a name in Kermit Gosnell. It was out there. It was for us to see. It is my prayer that those things were shocking enough to wake our nation up to the cruelty that's going on to our children, to those that are unborn, to those that are innocent in the sight of God. Understand that abortion is about politics and personality. I don't know that I've ever known of an issue that's more politically charged than that of abortion. I want you to think about it, and I'm not here tonight to suggest one political party over another, but let's face it, if you believe in abortion, most people assume you are of Democratic persuasion. If you don't believe in abortion, most people assume you're Republican. Again, we're not here tonight to talk about the ideology of the party or the financial issues of the party or anything like that. I'm just saying that's how politically charged this debate is. It's just naturally assumed that you fall in line with everything else this party does because you believe in this, or you don't believe in anything this party does because you don't believe in it. That's the general consensus in our nation. It is political. But friends, when the innocent are slaughtered, it's always been political. Always been political. Bible readers know this. What about the babies in the times of Moses thrown into the river and killed? What was the reason? It was political. What about in the time when Jesus was born, Herod having all the male children under 2 years old killed? What was the purpose of that? It was political. And it's going to be political. And so while the church doesn't get involved in politics in the sense of promoting a candidate, the church has to realize they need to take the issues that are moral back to issues that are moral and leave the politics out of it and preach the truth on it. Defend the truth on it. Stand united against it. Abortion is an atrocity to this nation. It is a banner that hangs over our head that just screams ungodliness. And we need to remove the political aspect of it and preach truth on it. But then there's a second thing. It's also personal. It's also personal. Did you know that of the latest statistics, or some of the latest statistics on abortion, indicate that while a woman gets abortion, 1% rape or incest, less than 3% possible health issues with the baby, less than 3% possible health issues with the mother. Now, that 7% total there, still a discussion we ought to have. Okay? 93%, the rest of them, personal reasons. Let me read you just a few. I can't afford a baby right now. A baby would change my life. I don't want to be a single mother. The person who I'm pregnant with, we're having relationship problems. The child will interfere with my education, my ability to work, to care for my other children. I've already completed my childbearing. I'm not having any more kids. I'm not ready to have a child yet. I don't want people to know that I've had sex outside of marriage. I don't feel mature enough to raise a child. My husband or my partner wants me to have an abortion. Friends, that's personal.
That's selfishness. That's immoral. No matter what the state says, no matter what the government says, that's wrong. It's an immoral action done for the good of an individual, not to defend the child. Did you know the average cost for an abortion ranges somewhere between $475 and $1,200, depending on the time of pregnancy when the abortion occurs? Between $500 and $1,200. Did you know that the average non-complicated birth in America cost around $9,000? Tell me money isn't an issue when some people decide to get an abortion. That's just the birth. That's not the raising of the child. The righteous need to be heard in these matters. Man's decisions are not based upon legality. Then what are they based on? In just a few minutes, we need to be reminded all authority rests in the God of heaven. For this reason, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Authority belongs to Him, period. Now, on occasion, He delegates some of that authority. He transfers it, He hands it over, He gives it down. He did that in the case of Christ coming to earth, sending the Spirit, inspiring the apostles. When Peter was told, "You'll be given the keys of the kingdom," that's authority, friends. He was given that, delegated by God. But even when man was given that, didn't he mess it up? Didn't he get it wrong at times? So the authority then transfers right back to God, and man has to make it right and undo it. But God still has ultimate authority. He still determines. Just because others would take it and misuse it or abuse it or change it doesn't mean that the actual standards change. It means man has varied from the course that God wanted for him. God has all authority in two ways. Things are wrong because of what God says, and things are wrong because of who God is. The first of those is very easily understood, isn't it? God said, "Be baptized for the remission of your sins." He said that. He said it through His Son, Jesus Christ. He said it through the apostles. He said it through the Holy Spirit. He says it through His Word today. He has said, "Be baptized for the remission of your sins." I refuse to do that. I am disobedient to God. Baptism is right because God said it's right. I don't need another reason. I don't have to have another reason. It's simply right because that's what God said. I understand the imagery of baptism. I've heard a preacher on one occasion say that baptism makes no sense, but I do it because God said it. Well, baptism makes perfect sense to me. It's a burial of the old man. It's a cleansing in water. There's so much imagery there, you can't help but appreciate it. But still, it's right because God said it was right. If God didn't say be baptized, I wouldn't have to be baptized. That's right because God said it was right. Period. There are some things, however, that are even deeper than that. And those issues are moral in nature. Take, for example, murder being wrong. We understand it is, right? Murder's wrong. Because Exodus chapter 20 says, "Thou shalt not murder." Okay? But you know, that was written and spoken long time after Cain lived. So question, was murder wrong when Cain killed Abel? Where was the law? Where was the decree? We don't have it, do we? I'm not suggesting that God didn't say it already to Adam and Eve or to Cain and Abel, but we don't have record of it. But we knew. If we read Genesis, start at Genesis 1, we get to Genesis 4, we already know it's illegal, right? We know it's wrong. You can't do that. Why? What's the core of why murder is wrong? Here it is, friends. Because it violates not only God's law, it violates God's nature. The Bible says in Genesis, or in John chapter 1, it's the beginning in verse 1, "The beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Get to verse 4, it says, "And in Him was the life." Life. "All things," verse 3, "are made by Him, and in Him is life." The reason that killing is wrong, that murder is wrong, is because God is the God of life. It violates His nature. Friends, morality is consistent that way. Anything that is morally wrong because it violates God's nature. Take, for example, lying. "Thou shalt not bear false witness," in the Ten Commandments. But it was wrong to lie before then. Why? Because Titus 1, verse 2 says that God cannot lie. Lying is the opposite of what God is. Therefore, it's wrong, morally speaking. It doesn't violate just what God says. It violates who God is. Why is it wrong to hate? 1 John 4 and verse 9, because God is love. Why is it wrong to commit adultery? Because God is faithful. Deuteronomy chapter 7. These things are right and they are wrong because they are who God is. Isn't it interesting then that I am called to be godly in this world? That I'm called to share in His nature. That I was made in His image. That I can appreciate His character. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, "Be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect." What's my standard for right and wrong? It's God. Well, how do I know what God would do? How do I know how God would act? Well, He gave us the answer, didn't He? He left heaven and He came to earth and He lived just like us. Morally upright. So that when I have a question of whether or not something is right or wrong, I don't have to go to popularity. I don't have to go to legal code. I don't have to turn and find out what my parents thought. I can look at Jesus. And I can look at the nature of God. And if it's consistent with His nature, it is moral. And if it's not, it is immoral. Period. Laws are still going to change. Perhaps 100 years from now, there'll be a different set of people sitting in this building. Be a different one standing before you. With a different set of challenges and problems and difficulties they're facing in their current generation. Their preacher will talk about, this is where the righteous have to stand up. This is where popularity doesn't determine. You know what? The standard will still be the same. The issues will be different. The laws will have been adjusted. There may even be another government in charge of the land that we live on right now. But God, if time stands, will be the same because He doesn't change. James 1:17. He is consistent. Therefore, morality has already been sealed. Can't take the legal code for what's right because it even isn't even concerned most of the time with what's moral. It's concerned about chaos control, about limiting damage, about keeping peace. Friends, God's concerned about way more than that. God's concerned about holiness and righteousness. And what He says is, live like Me. Reflect My character. Be who I am, and you'll be moral. Forget that. Turn to a different standard. Immorality will not only be a part of your life, it will dominate your life. Friends, we live in an immoral world, but we serve a holy God. Thanks be to God, He's called us to be partakers of His divine nature. That He created us in His image, that we can know His character and emulate it. Tonight, if you haven't been emulating that character, if your life has not been moral, if you have been allowing the world to be your standard, don't let it be any longer. Maybe if your voice has been silent because you haven't had the answers, maybe tonight's given you just a little bit of courage to stand up for who God is. You see, when I let immorality run rampant in life, I don't just let the evil people win. I let God down because His character isn't defended. We defend His character tonight by responding to the gospel invitation, by coming home to Him. If you've been away, by putting on Christ in baptism for the first time, whatever your need may be, in view of who God is and what He has said, we ask that you would come while we stand, while we sing.